Last year, we started a series in Luke, and we got through Luke 1 through 6 and finished off with the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said things like, love your enemies, bless those who persecute you, pray for those who mistreat you, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. He went on, and I'd like to pick up in chapter 7 and just focus on chapter 7 for the next 3 weeks. And as I was reading chapter 7, another Bible verse came to mind. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which says this. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. God's grace, our faith, leads to salvation. It's not by our works. That's the verse. But I believe this entire chapter reflects what that verse is talking about. So as we come to it, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us your word, your truth, and we pray that it would speak to our hearts and that it would affect and change our lives. We pray that you would be honored today in these next few moments that we have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you please God? What are the things that you can do to make Him happy with you? To make Him pleased with how you're living, what you're thinking, what you're doing? How do you please God? I'm assuming that all of us want to please God. I'm going to make that assumption. We all want Him to be pleased with us. We want to come to the end of our life and see Him face to face and have Him be pleased with us. I think that's just a basic human desire, to please Him. Well, we're going to read a passage today about Jesus and interaction with a few people, but specifically with one man. And in his interaction with this one man, he's really pleased with this guy. He really says, this guy has it. This guy has it figured out. And when you read this passage or any passage in the Bible that talks about Jesus, I want you to remember this. Remember who Jesus is. Not just some good teacher that lived 2,000 years ago. Our understanding from what the Bible says is that Jesus is God in the flesh. The reason we get excited at Christmas time is not so that we can give each other presents and there can be nice green and red stuff all over the place and decorations. That is not what gets us excited. What's exciting is that God came here and humbled Himself and came to us in human form. That is exciting. And remember this, as you're reading this, as I'm reading this to you, that this is God in the flesh walking around. So what pleases Jesus pleases God. Don't separate them. I was talking to a woman a few years ago, not in this church here. Just so you know, if you ever come to me in confidence and tell me something, it's not going to show up in the sermon next week. Occasionally I'll ask you, hey, can I share that in the sermon? And you can say yes or no, but so if you come to me for counseling or something confidential, it's not going to, it won't show up in the newsletter either. I promise not to do that. So this is someone who's not in our church family, though. And she was having some difficulty in her life. And she was stressed. And she had this interesting idea of God. She was a Christian, but she said, you know, I just love Jesus. It's the Father that I'm worried about. And it's interesting. She had a bad relationship with her earthly father. And so what I said to her is, I said, look, it's the same God, one God. However Jesus feels about you, that's how the Father feels about you and the Holy Spirit feels about you too. One God, three persons. Now, if any of you here can get your mind around that and how that exactly works, that we have one God and three persons, please tell me, because I cannot figure out exactly how that works, because we have a God who's, I believe, beyond our comprehension. But I do know what Scripture teaches. We have one God, and that God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So here we come to the passage. Luke chapter 7, and I'll begin by reading verses 1 through 10. It's page 1022 in your pew Bible. And Jesus had just finished preaching the Sermon on the Mount. Luke 7, verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him and turned to the crowd following him. He said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. First thing I want you to see here is you have these religious leaders who come to Jesus, and they're trying to get Jesus to go to this guy's house to heal his servant. And I want to show you what religious folks do. And I'm using religious not in a positive sense. Religious in the sense of rituals, rules, and regulations. That's the sense I'm using the word religious. The religious folks come and they say, "Well, Jesus, this guy has done good stuff for us and for our synagogue, so you owe him." You get that? You owe him. That's what religious folks do. If I do this, then I get this in return. If I do enough for God, then he'll give me something back in return. If I get baptized, take communion, go to church, if I sing songs, if I read my Bible, if I do all these different things, then God owes me something. Maybe he owes me a good life or a happy life or a good marriage and a good family or whatever it is. You know, I've done all these things, Lord. You know, you owe me something. That's how religious folks think, and that's what they're saying to Jesus. But remember back to that passage in Ephesians. For by grace you have been saved. Grace is a free gift. It's nothing that he owed us. It's through faith. It's through believing in him. Our faith, his grace. That's what it's all about. So Jesus goes anyway. Why? Because he's gracious. He's a gracious God. He goes anyway. And I want you to see some things about Jesus in here. Before we get to our question as to how do you please God, I want you to see some characteristics about Jesus here. Number one is this. Jesus comes for all people. And the reason I see this in this passage is we have this centurion. The centurion is a Roman soldier. The Romans are occupying Israel. He is the enemy. The Romans are the enemy. Devout Jews want the Romans out of there. Jesus is a devout Jewish person. He should want nothing but to just destroy this guy. They're considered enemies. He's a Gentile. He is not a child of Abraham. He's not descended from Abraham. But Jesus goes anyway. He crosses that line and he goes to help this guy and this guy's servant. That's what he does. He crosses those lines. And this would be, I don't know what to equate this to. Maybe think of you know something in history. Maybe a Jewish person going to help a Nazi. You know, maybe those two tribes in Rwanda that were fighting in the 90s, years ago, they hated each other, one helping another. You know, just think of two groups that are at odds with each other. Jesus goes to help. And not only does he help, he says this guy has greater faith than anyone he's seen in Israel. He commends this guy. So to relate that to us today, don't put up boundaries as to who you can talk to, who can hear about Jesus. Every tribe, language, people, and nation, everybody in the world, no matter what you've done, no matter what you look like, what your background is, what your race is, what your ethnicity is, there are no lines here. Jesus crosses a big line here in helping this guy. So Jesus comes for all people. Second thing I want you to see is Jesus is compassionate. He is loving. He heals the physical problem. And sometimes throughout the history of the church has gotten the idea of this. As Christians, we are called to meet people's spiritual needs, and that means just tell them about Jesus. We're not called to meet their physical needs. We'll let someone else do that. And I'm here to tell you today, that's not what Jesus was doing. Jesus was there to meet the whole person's needs, physical, emotional, spiritual. Jesus came to heal people physically, but also spiritually, both. And it shouldn't be one or the other. For some reason, as human beings, we have to separate and say, well, it's either one or the other. No, it's both. And sometimes one will open the door to the other. I'll tell you what, we have had people come to our food pantry here and help them physically with their physical needs and later have them come to church and later have them come to faith. It's both. Both and. So Jesus is compassionate. And not only that, we see here that Jesus is powerful. Jesus heals the servant. And he doesn't even speak. He doesn't even say anything. He just looks at the guy and says, what great faith this is, and they go back to the house and they see the servant healed. This is faith. This guy is on death's door and he is healed. This is great power. And I want to continue on because I believe the next passage is connected, because Jesus heals a guy, this servant, who is on death's door. He's still alive, but he's sick. But then in the next passage, he takes it a step further. Verse 11. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. So I want you to see something here. Jesus takes someone who is dead and speaks life into that person, and the person comes alive again. Who can do that? Who speaks and things come to life? God. You read Genesis 1. Let there be light. Let there be fish in the sea. Let there be birds in the sky. Let there be animals running across the earth. He speaks and things come to life. Jesus, in this passage, is revealing he is God. That's what he is revealing, and he's revealing it to the centurion, this Roman soldier, and he's revealing it to all the people. So when you go to the Lord in prayer, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus is God? And do you believe that he is all-powerful? So here we have these three things revealed about Jesus. He came for all people, he's compassionate, loving, and he's all-powerful. Or we can say it another way. God came for all people. He's compassionate. He is loving. We can say those three things about God and about Jesus because they're one and the same. The centurion has realized who Jesus is. And I don't know if I could say he's figured it out as much as I would say God has revealed it to him. He has realized who Jesus is. The centurion believes he has authority. And let me explain to you what he starts talking about, telling servants what to do. And let me explain to you what he's talking about here. You have this centurion. A centurion was a commander of 100 men in the Roman army. Okay, so in today's terms, his equivalent might be a captain. Not the highest rank, but an important and very prestigious rank. He's got 100 men under him. And he says, "I'm a man under authority. I get guys giving me orders from above, and I do what they tell me." And he also says that he has people under him, and he tells them what to do, and they do it. And he is saying, "Look, I believe Jesus has this kind of power and authority over diseases, over life and death." He's saying he believes that Jesus has this kind of authority. He has realized who Jesus is. And he believes, and he says, "All you need to do, Jesus, is speak it, and it will happen." He's got it. He's got it figured out. So he has faith that Jesus is the Almighty. He's got that in his head. There's faith. But there's another thing you see here. You see humility in him. And I want to show you something from these verses. You remember the religious people up in verse 4, they said, you deserve to help this guy. Or this guy, I'm sorry, this guy deserves to have you help him. But down in verse 6, he says, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. So here's humility. Here is this guy saying, you know what, Jesus? I'm not even worthy to be in your presence. I'm not good enough. And the religious folks are saying, well, he's done some nice things. He's earned it. But the guy has the right attitude. He's saying, I'm not good enough. This is faith. Faith is this. Recognizing who God is, who Jesus is, and recognizing who you are. He is the almighty, all-loving, all-powerful creator of the universe, and we are sinful human beings. That's where faith begins, when you have that attitude. And it says in here that Jesus was amazed at this man's faith. That word can also be translated marveled, or he was astonished. And not surprised, because, oh, he didn't see it coming. Of course he saw it coming. He was really pleased. You know, if we translate it into like the Massachusetts Standard Version of the Bible, would say, you know, wicked awesome. This guy has wicked awesome faith. Or something like that. I mean, just an exclamation of this guy's faith is the kind of faith that Jesus is looking for. This is the kind of faith that pleases him. People who believe he is who he says he is and are who are willing to humble themselves before him. So here's how you please God. You please him with faith. And in Hebrews 11, it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. So let me give you a scenario, a hypothetical situation, not about real people. But let's say we have two people in our church, and they both come to church every week. They both put money in the offering plate. They both attend a Bible study. They're both nice people. They treat people around them nicely. One of them is doing it because they have faith. The other one's doing it out of obligation or to look good or has some other reason for it. God is pleased with the one who has faith and not pleased with the other one. Even if you're doing the same things, he looks at your heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks right into your soul. He looks at your heart. So here we have this passage where Jesus is pleased with this man who recognizes that Jesus is all-powerful and recognizes that he's just a sinner. But you know what happens sometimes to us, I think? I think sometimes we get religious. After you've been a Christian a while, you've been in the church a while, you start to make changes in your life. Maybe you don't talk the way you used to talk. Maybe you give up old bad habits. Maybe you stop doing things you used to do and start doing things that are better. And after a while, you start to think, you know what? I've come a long way. I am pretty good, right? I'm doing all right. And you know, those people out there that are doing all those bad things, they shouldn't be doing those things. And you kind of start looking down on that. And you maybe you don't think it specifically, but the thought creeps in that, you know, I'm doing some good things here for God. And maybe I'm earning some favor with God. That's when you get yourself into trouble. That's a problem when you start to think, I've earned some favor with God. You haven't earned anything with God. We should have the same attitude as this guy. You come to God, you bring nothing to the table except your sin and your faith. And he looks at your sin, but then he looks at your faith and he wipes your sin away and he doesn't count it against you. That's what he does. But we come to God, don't come to him like a religious person saying, God, you owe me. You know, I've done the right things, Lord. I'm a religious person. I go to church. I'm nice to people. I don't root for the Yankees. I'm just a nice person. And you owe me something. No, he doesn't owe you anything. As a matter of fact, he's given you more than you deserve to begin with. He doesn't owe you a thing. So as you come to God and you want to please him, don't be religious. Be faithful. That's what pleases him. And when you go to God in prayer, what's your basis for talking to him? Well, how are you able to get into the throne room and have the creator of the universe even give you the time of day, even listen to you? It's not through you what you've done, it's through what Jesus has done. It's through your faith. And it's a gift that he's given to you. You receive the gift by faith. That's how you get into that throne room. That's how you receive blessing and relationship with God. It's through faith. And when you ask him, do you recognize, when you ask him for something, that he has the power to do all things? You know, I think of the three guys in the Old Testament and Daniel that were thrown into the furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you remember what they said? They said, we believe our God is able to deliver us. They didn't know if he was going to. They didn't know if they were going to die that day or not. It turns out that they were delivered. It turns out that they were not burned in the furnace. But they said they believe that God is able. When you go to him in prayer, do you believe he is able? Do you pray for little things, you know, because you don't want to give him something that's too big to handle? Or do you pray for big things, realizing that he can do anything? And I'm not saying that people, every person you pray for is going to be healed, or everything that you ask for is going to be answered in the way that you want. I'm not saying that. God gets to do what God wants to do. But the point is that you believe he has the power to do it. And another question I'll ask you is this. When you reach the end of your life, maybe it's before you've crossed over. Maybe you're on a bed and you're thinking about your life. On what basis do you think God is going to receive you? You think it's going to be because of your good deeds? Or maybe you've already died and you get to face him face to face. What are you going to say? Well, I went to church every week. I did a lot of good things. You know, that's what's going to make him accept me. I hope you don't. I went to a funeral a number of years ago, and it was a funeral of someone from another religion. And we were at the grave, and there was a man speaking up front, kind of leading the ceremony. And he said, you know, when this man died and he went before God, he had an advocate, a friend at his side, who spoke for him on his behalf. And I started to think, this is interesting. I said, for me, that would be Jesus. I want Jesus speaking to the Father on my behalf. But he said, this friend that was speaking on his behalf, this friend was his good works, his life, his deeds. And I'll tell you what, literally a shiver went down my spine. Because if I thought about standing before the Almighty with my life and my deeds laid out before him, and that's what he was going to judge me based on, you know, maybe I've done some good things by the grace of God, but I've also done some bad things, and I'm not sure which is balances out more. That's scary. I don't want to go before him like that. But instead, I want to go before him with Jesus in front of me, saying, Father, here's a sinner who believed in me. Here's a sinner who has faith. That's how I want to approach the Almighty. And that's what we do when you have faith. That's what pleases God, when you put your faith in him. Faith is recognizing who God is and recognizing who you are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus because we know we couldn't do it on our own. We know that we're not good enough. And we thank you that Jesus is good enough. And Lord, if we ever think that we are good enough or that we can earn our way into your favor, I pray that you'd knock us down and humble us so that we have the right attitude. And I pray that as we go forward, that our faith would translate into things in our life that please you as well. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.